This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls.
Hello, friends. Welcome back. Today, I'd like to talk about two things that have crossed my desk recently. And then I will talk about some lessons that I've learned over the past couple of years. As I've mentioned previously, what I try to do in these podcasts is to keep them evergreen. That is, to be careful not to include too much information that would put a specific date on each episode. And this is so that when people listen to this episode or to the podcast in the future, everything will be familiar to them. There won't be anything that's out of date. Sometimes I listen to Bible teachers and, for instance, David Pawson, really enjoy listening to him teach, and then he'll say something like, in the year 1987, we look forward to this. And then that just kind of takes me out of the immediacy of the moment. And so I do want to be careful to avoid that kind of thing in these podcasts. However, today I will mention the specifics of the circumstances I'm in right now. This brings to mind another thing that I've been thinking about recently is one of the primary purposes for this podcast, or a stylistic decision that I've made, is I really want it to feel like the conversations that I often have with people. Often, I sit with people across a table at a coffee shop or having a meal together, and we just talk about what the Lord is saying and encourage one another in our faith, which is very biblical. And as I started this podcast, I really hoped that it would be similar to the conversations that I have with people. And that's a bit of the tone that I hope to have today. I know that I've done extensive teaching in the past, but even in the context of teaching, I hope it is more personal and conversational. Before I get into some of the specifics about what we're going through now, today, and today is Tuesday, March 12th, 2024, so that'll nail down the dates pretty specifically. I want to mention a couple of things that came across my desk that have been encouraging to me. The first is a weekly devotional that was put out by the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation. And if you haven't subscribed to those weekly devotionals, you can go to elizabethelliot.org, and you spell Elizabeth with an S, not a Z, and two L's in Elliot, elizabethelliot.org, and you can sign up for their weekly devotions. It's very good. This is a devotion that was excerpted from one of her books, A Lamp Unto My Feet. And it's about prayer, how to pray for other people. Well, I'll just read a little bit of what Elizabeth wrote and the things that she took away from how to intercede, how to pray for people. She was a public person. A lot of people felt like they knew her well, and even though they didn't really, they listened to her radio broadcasts or went to hear her speak at conferences. And so people would write to her and tell her their stories, ask for her wisdom or prayers. And this is something that she wrote as she pondered how she could be praying for other people. So here's what she wrote. Because I am of the earth, earthy, I find that my prayers for the people I love are mostly bound by very earthy concerns. For example, Lord, help P find a good wife, show G which college to attend, provide money for W's house and E's car, help T with his book, give X a better job. It is good and proper to pray for such things, but not to pray only for such things. There are prayers that are of far more lasting import that we must also learn to pray. And we can find words for those prayers in the prayer that Jesus prayed for the people that he loved. And this is found in John chapter 17, starting in verse 6 and going through 26. So what Elizabeth is saying here is, yes, it's good to pray for these daily, earthly concerns. And there are other prayers that we can learn from Jesus of how to pray, and these prayers are actually eternal. I won't read the entire section that she mentions, John chapter 17, starting in verse 6. but I'll touch on a few things and then tell you what she took from this. In this section, Jesus prays for his disciples. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours." So that's interesting that here the Lord is not specifically praying these prayers for just everybody in the world, but for the disciples, the ones that are following him and that have been given to him. And he says, just immediately following, "Father, all that I have is yours and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them," through the disciples. Well, I'll continue reading. Jesus says in this prayer to the Father, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." I'll stop there. We need to remember this. Jesus isn't praying that we would be taken out of this world. He prays that we will be protected from the evil one. Another way of saying that, I think, is that we would rest in eternal life and not be drawn away from the path of life by the evil one. I don't think he's saying that we would be protected from suffering, because in other places he said, "In this world you will have troubles." Continuing on, this is now in verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, for your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you. I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." So that's the end of that section, ending in verse 26. And here Elizabeth Elliot suggests ways that we may pray for the people that we love. And here's her list: that they may be one, unified together with Christ and the Father, that those we love may find his joy completed inside of themselves, that they may be protected from the evil one, that they may be made holy, sanctified by the truth, that they may live in Christ, that they may grow even more completely into unity with other believers and with the Father and the Son. We can pray for those that we love that they may be with the Father, that the love that God has for Christ may be in their hearts. And I'll add the last bit there that Jesus said. We can pray for those that we love that Christ himself may be in them. And as I've often said, that is the new covenant, God's promise that he will renew our spirit and put his spirit within us. Elizabeth continues, "If we learn to pray that kind of prayer, it will perhaps even amend the lesser prayers," meaning it'll be a good addition to those more earthy prayers, as we pray these eternal truths, that we may be one, we may be complete, we may be protected from the evil one, we may have unity with one another, we may live in Christ, that we may be with the Father. So again, that was from A Lamp Unto My Feet, and I do encourage you, if you're at all inclined, go ahead and sign up for that weekly devotional. Another thing that came across my desk was written by a missionary friend who lives in Romania. He and his family are going through a bit of a trial right now. I won't give specifics of the circumstances, but what they thought was going to be their future, what they thought was pretty secure, has been shaken now. Some circumstances have come around. A situation has come up where they are unsure what their future is going to look like. They're not in a terribly dangerous time by any stretch, but they're a little bit concerned about how things are going to be over the coming months, I guess you'd say, in the next six to eight months. And we pray for each other and talk with one another from time to time. I asked him, how can I be praying for you? And this is what he wrote to me. Just pray with us that we have the faith to interpret the situation by His love, rather than interpreting His love by the situation. That's just, man, that is so mature, so healthy. What a good prayer. Pray with us that we may have the faith to interpret the situation by His love, rather than interpreting His love by the situation. Amen. It reminds me, actually, of what Elizabeth Elliot would say. The secret is Christ in you, not you in a different situation, or you in different circumstances. And here my friend is saying, yeah, we want to interpret what we're going through according to His love, rather than thinking, perhaps, if we get this certain response or if things turn out well for us, then we'll know that He loves us. Because sometimes, actually pretty often, He'll lead us into situations where it's not particularly fun, but it's an example of His love. It's an expression of His love that He wants us to grow up and get more mature, be more serious, and not just find our joy or happiness from the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Which actually, now that I think about it, leads me pretty well into the lessons that we've been learning, or I've been learning, over the past couple of years. Almost 2 years ago exactly, I recorded an episode of this podcast. It's episode number 82, if you want to go back and listen to it, when I was in Romania, after we had left Russia when fighting broke out in Ukraine. So the fighting has been going on in Ukraine for a couple of years now. Soon after it broke out, we left Russia, found ourselves in Estonia, and then in Romania, and later in Montenegro. At the time, we were unsure if we would return to Russia. We had a sense that we would, but we had no idea when or how. And this is also in line with some of the lessons that God's been teaching us about living by the Spirit and discerning what the Spirit is saying and not just looking at circumstances around us. And one reason that I revisited this is because a listener told me that she had listened to that episode and it had really touched her, some of the lessons that God had been teaching us. And that episode was also one where I just shared what God was saying in that circumstance. And now, a couple of years later, I thought it'd be good to talk about what I've been learning. So 2 years ago, the war broke out. And since then, the situation has become harder and more brutal for millions of people. Hundreds of thousands of people have lost their lives in the past 2 years. Russia has become more isolated from the West, from Europe. The leadership here sees itself at war with the West. And one result of that is that the borders have been closing, harder to cross. Financial linkages have been broken between here and the West. And most recently, drones from the Ukrainian army have been shot down or have hit targets in our area near St. Petersburg. So the war is slowly coming in this direction. And on the territory of Ukraine proper, it continues to grind on and so many people suffer. One thing that I've learned is how war unleashes evil. When human beings cast off restraint, people are lost, and sin is magnified. And because we live in this global culture where communication is so free and easy, it seems like war being released in one area makes other people feel like they can cast off restraint and begin attacking. It's like it just releases, it releases evil in the world. And many, many people suffer. This made me think about a story. I don't think I've told it here. Many, many years ago, when I was living in Austin, Texas, I went to a movie, and it was a matinee show, meaning it was in the afternoon. And it was sunny outside, just a normal day. In the middle of the movie, the power went off to the movie theater. And the movie theater complex was a few different movie theaters that were separate from the other buildings around. It was kind of out in the parking lot. And the power went off in the building, so everything went black, and then the emergency lights came on. And within a few minutes, young men, teenage young men, had dashed into the lobby, had jumped over the counter, and were stealing the popcorn and the candy and getting themselves drinks, and they were tearing things apart just within a few minutes. And we went out into the lobby, and I remember the employees, they didn't know what to do, and these young men were in there just tearing things apart and stealing things, and the young men were powerful and strong. The employees weren't going to fight them, and we were all unsure what to do. And then it turned out everything else in the city was normal, but there in that building, it was remarkable to me how quickly these teenagers just turned to mayhem and selfishness and violence. And I thought, well, just under the surface of this orderly, clean society, there's this lack of restraint that's just bubbling underneath, this violence that's waiting to erupt. And that is, sadly, I think, a part of what the human condition is. I tell that story to illustrate how I learned many, many years ago that just under the surface of our culture, and this is the global culture, there is this violence waiting to jump out. People who are not restrained, people who are willing to turn to violence, as soon as they feel like there's no restraint, they'll do it. And I'm not speaking in a condemning way, because the Lord loves those people dearly, and He wants to work within human beings so that we have the restraint within us, the new heart, so that we don't want to turn to violence or theft or coercion. Well, this leads me to a few things that I wanted to share with you. One is something that I talked about in episode 111. That episode was a discussion about the difference between testing and tempting. But one thing that I've learned over the past couple of years especially is that God tests us, and that's a part of living with Him. Just as whenever we're in school, we take classes and we learn lessons, and then there comes a time of a test. And the teacher gives the test to assess how well we're doing and if we can move on to the next thing. I made a few notes here just as I was thinking about this. The first thing that came to mind is that Jesus is a rabbi. He's a teacher. And that's what He did when He walked the earth, and He still does it. He's constantly teaching us lessons. Of course, just like in a regular school setting, if we don't listen or we don't submit, then we're going to fail and we won't really learn. But the first thing, I think, is for us to realize that the Lord is teaching us, constantly teaching us, helping us grow up and become more mature, move into newer lessons, harder lessons. But often, if we're not really thinking about it, we're not even listening to the lessons that He's trying to teach us. And once He teaches us a lesson or multiple lessons, then He gives us a test. And He does that to be sure that we can pass that test and move on. And He does it so that we will have an understanding that, oh, I got this. I understand this now. Now I can move into a more meaningful walk with God. And God wants you to pass every test. And He promises to give you the strength and the faith and the wisdom that you need to pass any test that He allows into your life. And the promise is, and this is where we have to live by faith, that we will pass if we abide in Him and we die to ourselves. So this has been a big part of my life for the past several years, and I see how he was teaching me lessons before the war broke out in Ukraine that prepared me for the test that came when all of those circumstances started happening in the world. God has been teaching me personally lessons about discernment and fearlessness. So I'll talk about those two things right now. There have been a lot of other lessons, a lot of other good things I've learned. But one is discernment. And by that I mean to be spiritually discerning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, "Now regarding spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And I believe I've said it here. In the original Greek, that word gifts is not in that sentence. Often translators put the word gifts in there because later Paul is talking about the different gifts of the Spirit. But in the Greek, it doesn't say regarding spiritual gifts, brethren. What Paul says is regarding spiritual brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Regarding spiritual people, what it is to be a spiritual person. And that helps me understand what comes later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. How to be a spiritual person. How to focus on what is unseen rather than on what is seen. How it is to discern spirits that are at work in the world. To see what is behind the facts that are in front of us. To live as a spiritual person, to grow in spiritual discernment, is really to know the will of God in specifics as well. For instance, a big question for me recently has been when to cross the border. I go in and out of Estonia regularly, and I want to be at the border when God wants me at the border. Because when you're at the border, that's a time when you're handing over all your documents and people are asking questions. And if there's going to be any trouble or any difficulties, I want to be sure that I'm where God wants me when He wants me there. To be spiritually discerning about the will of God in specifics of where to give my time. When I go into meetings, I often ask, Lord, how do you want me to function in this meeting? Do you want me to take the initiative? Do you want me to listen more? How do you want me to be in this meeting I'm going into? An example of this, a really good example of this, is something I think I've shared before. We had a friend named Vadim. He's passed away now. Back in the 80s, 70s and 80s, he was part of an underground church out in the east of Russia. And at the time, of course, the Soviet Union was an atheistic country. The government would send agents into the local churches to spy on them and perhaps destroy them. And in Vadim's case, they knew that the government was sending agents in. In some cases, the agents of the state were young women who were sent in to seduce pastors. And then once the pastor was seduced by the state, then the fellowship would be destroyed. Or they would send agents in, spies, to listen to what was being said and to take down names of whoever was in attendance. And at Vadim's church, the way that they counteracted that was at the end of every meeting, they would say, "The Holy Spirit will show us when and where we will meet next. We will see you there." And then they would dismiss the meeting. The people that were there that did not have the indwelling spirit had no way of knowing where the church was going to meet or when it was going to meet. But the Holy Spirit gave the church unity, that spiritual unity. And so people would go home and pray. And for example, let's say the Holy Spirit might say, "Thursday, 8 p.m. at Natasha's house." And everybody would come together and the church would meet as the Spirit led them. It's a good example of how pressures and difficulties around us can really push us to seek God and to live spiritual lives and be spiritually discerning. And that's one thing that has been heightened to me because of the circumstances that I and my family have been through. Some of our dearest friends have been uprooted. Of course, many, many people have lost their homes and many have lost their lives. And I've been praying very specifically, Lord, how do you want me to serve? How do you want me to give my life in your name to help other people? And not just guess at it, but to really be obedient to what the Lord says. So that was one lesson that God's been teaching me, is the necessity of living by the Spirit, of being discerning. The next thing that God has been teaching me, and I really... hesitate to bring it up too much because I imagine I'll face a test pretty soon as I mention this. And this has been the issue of fearlessness. I think just a month or less before the fighting broke out in Ukraine, I was down in Uganda at a meeting with several pastors from the Democratic Republic of Congo. And in eastern Congo, they're on the border with western Uganda. There are many gangs of Muslim fighters who would go through that area and just kill people and destroy homes. And a lot of people were dying and are still, even as I speak. It's getting worse and worse down there. And there was one pastor, Germain is his name, and he stood up to give testimony at this meeting. He said that he had grown up in western Congo, and he'd heard about the eastern part of Congo that was so dangerous, and he'd always wondered about the area. Why is it so dangerous, and why is life so cheap over there? And God ultimately ended up calling him to be a pastor in this area. And it's an area where, again, many people have lost their lives, and particularly Christians have been targeted. And he stood up to give his testimony, and he said, "Now I walk these roads where so many are killed, and I am not afraid. My life means nothing to me anymore. These people need the gospel. I am not afraid." And it struck me the power with which he said it. Even to come to that meeting in Uganda, he and his family and the other pastors, they had to pass through these areas where just a few days earlier people had been killed on the road that they were traveling. And for him to stand up and say, "My life means nothing to me anymore because God wants to bring the gospel to these places." At that same conference, we had some people from the United States who said a few times, "Courage is being afraid, but continuing on in what God has given you." And I think that's a familiar way of thinking to a lot of us. This definition of courage is you're afraid, but you keep going. You don't give up. As I thought about what they said, and then I thought about what Germain had said, I began to realize, well, maybe courage can be defined as being afraid, but still going on. But biblically, it's not really what God has for us. It's actually not what he commands. It may be that way, that we're afraid, but we keep going, and that's courageous. But the Lord really wants us to be fearless, to have no fear, just like Germain was saying. And I remember listening to him say that, and it really challenged me. And then a few months later, there I am in a situation where there's a lot of fear in the air. And God had been teaching me this lesson about fearlessness, and then the test came. The test came. Mike, are you going to be afraid or not? And remember, this is a great lesson that I've learned. If God commands something, then it's not of the emotions, it's of the will. And if God says, "Fear not, for I am with you," then that means that fear is not of the emotions. Fear is not something over which I have no control. If God commands it, that means I can choose it. It's of the will. In Matthew, I think it's chapter 24, when Jesus is talking about the end times and there are wars and rumors of wars and painful times to come, right in the middle of that, Jesus says, "See to it that you are not alarmed." And that's the command of Jesus. We're in a time where there's war and rumors of war, there's danger and troubles all over, and God's commandment to us is don't be alarmed. It's not advice, it's a command. See to it that you are not alarmed. And I've really felt the Lord saying that to me personally. Mike, see to it that you are not alarmed. Mike, fear not, for I am with you. And I want to share that word with whoever's listening right now. Strengthen yourself in the Spirit and see to it that you are not alarmed. We may be in very hard situations, and Jesus himself knew the weight of what he faced on the cross. He was obedient to death. We're never told that Jesus was afraid, but we are told that, man, it was a tremendous burden on him, and he would much rather not have gone through it than go through it because it was just so hard. And yet he said, "Father, not my will, let your will be done." If the Lord is teaching you about fearlessness, like even as you're listening to what I'm saying right now, you can be assured that he will give you an opportunity to take a test, to be tested, because he's a good teacher. And this is an important part of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, fearlessness, to choose it by his power. His love drives out fear. And one category of people that will not enter into the kingdom of heaven is the cowardly. People who are afraid because they shrink back. They don't press on. When the nation of Israel got to the edge of the promised land, a lot of people were afraid. And they didn't go on into the blessings that God had promised them because they held back. And we are to be people who don't fall back and are afraid, but we press on in fearlessness. So let's expect those tests. Like I said, now that I'm putting this out, I may have another test come up pretty soon. To choose fearlessness doesn't mean that we're going to avoid suffering or hardship or even death, but we can choose fearlessness. We can go into it fearlessly. And another scripture that relates to this issue of testing, being taught lessons and then being tested, and particularly fearlessness, is what is said at the end of each podcast episode. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. A test is an opportunity to put into practice what you know to be true, what you know the Lord has been teaching you. Fearlessness is one of those lessons that I've been taught. But I also made a list here as I prayed about what I was going to share. What lessons perhaps God is teaching to listeners right now? And I want you to consider, is God teaching you any of these things? And he could be teaching you a lot more than whatever I would mention. But is he teaching you about faith right now? Is he giving you lessons to learn about perseverance or worship or intercessory prayer? Or resting in him? Is he giving you lessons, teaching you about love, true agape, selfless love? What about attentiveness? Not being deadened by the things of this world, but really being attentive in the Spirit? Perhaps God is teaching you lessons about holiness, or self-denial, or the necessity of godly wisdom. If the Lord is teaching you about those things, then look for the test. The test will come, and that's normal and good. So put into practice what he's teaching you. Now that you know it, do it, and you'll be very blessed. And each test of the Lord will involve some sort, some level of self-denial, of setting aside self and allowing the Lord to do his work in you. Please don't hear me say that you have to do all of these things out of your own strength. That is not the new covenant. God's promise is that he will never give you more than you can bear. He will give you the gifts that are necessary. He'll give you the strength and the grace to live the life that he has for you. And that means setting aside self and allowing him, by his Spirit, by his life, to do his work in and through you. And that self-denial hurts. Of course, self-denial hurts, and yet it should be familiar territory to us. As followers of Jesus, it should be pretty familiar to us what it feels like to deny self. Death to self is a death, and death hurts, but we should be familiar with it. And in my life, when things come up, and I realize, oh man, I'm going to have to, this hurts, and I'm going to have to let go of my expectations again, and trust the Lord, trust my loving Father who's disciplining me. It hurts, but it's familiar. And I can say, yep, okay, I've been here before. Let's go through this again. And more and more and more, as we die to self, we live for him. I've said it many times, it's impossible to offend a corpse. And I apply that often in many different settings. It's impossible for a corpse to be afraid because the corpse is already dead. It's impossible for a corpse to be offended. So much applies that if we just die to ourselves, we can actually do the impossible. Things that we couldn't imagine doing without God are completely possible by his life and his strength. but that means our life and our strength needs to get out of the way. So if God is teaching you these lessons about fearlessness, faith, spiritual discernment, perseverance, worship, prayer, resting in Him, deep love, holiness, the necessity of godly wisdom, amen. That will involve some kind of death to self as you are tested in those areas. But be of good cheer, because the harvest is righteousness and peace for those of us who have been trained by it. Walking in the eternal is well worth any passing pain that we may experience as we live out our faith in the Lord. Well, those were a few things that I wanted to share with you. I encourage you, if anything has struck a chord with you, go back and listen to episode 111 and also episode number 82. Finally, I'll end with the words that have been so meaningful to me. See to it that you're not alarmed. Fear not, for the Lord is with you. Amen.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Thank you for listening, and God bless you all.